I want this evening to bring a word by way of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Those who are the Lord's, who profess to be His and are seeking to follow after Him, will at the conclusion of this service meet again around the Lord's table. We believe as Bible Protestants that there are but two sacraments in the church, not seven, as Rome would suggest, but two sacraments or two ordinances. The word sacrament simply means a sacred sign. I have no problem using that word. Some think it's too Romish, but I disagree. There are sacraments in the church. They are sacred signs. One is baptism, which is a one-time sacrament. The other is a continuous sacrament, which is the Lord's Supper. These are symbolical rites in which the spiritual meaning of our salvation is actually enshrined. The Word of God preaches to the ear, and I trust to the heart. The sacrament preaches to the eye, but also to the heart by the grace of God. The Lord's Supper is given three names in the New Testament. It is referred to in Acts chapter 2 as the breaking of bread. It is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as the communion of the body of Christ and the communion of the blood of Christ. And then it is referred to as the Lord's Supper, or if you like, the table of the Lord. It was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. People often refer to those events, and we've read of some of that tonight, one biblical record of it. People refer to that as the Last Supper, but in a very real sense it was the First Supper, because it was the institution of the Lord's Supper as we know it. And Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And then he speaks of the taking of that bread and the taking of the cup, and how that they had the supper there. The Lord's Supper is a gathering of the Lord's people in which they obey the simple command of the Lord Jesus Christ to remember his atoning death and the salvation that that death affords to those who savingly trust in him. The service is one of remembrance of Christ. It's also one, therefore, of obedience to Christ, because he says, "This do in remembrance of me." It's a command. It is also a service of worship of Christ. We worship the Lord in what we're doing this evening. And it is a service of fellowship, not only with Christ, but also with his people. We come together, as Paul suggests on a number of occasions in 1 Corinthians 11. We come together, and he uses that term five or six times, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, in the course of this celebration, certain symbols are employed, namely bread, which is broken bread, symbolizing the breaking of our Lord's body upon the cross, and the cup, the juice, the wine, which is poured out to symbolize his blood shed for our sins. And these symbols are what many have called sensible signs. That is, they appeal to our human senses. We can touch them, we can feel them, we can smell them, we can taste them, we can see them. They are signs that appeal to our senses, though they are not sensual. But they appeal to our senses. They are sensible signs, and they are consumed by those who are present to represent their personal participation in the saving work of Christ. This is what we're doing tonight. What we're doing tonight is representing what the Lord Jesus has done within our souls. Now, in thinking of the Lord's Supper, there are a number of things that I want to mention. First of all, there's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And there are many ways in which we could refer to this, many ways in which we could speak of this. But in our shorter catechism, the Westminster Standards, it actually says this: the Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of his body and blood with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Now, it's important for us to understand this, that while communion is a means of grace, it is not a means of salvation. We do not come to the Lord's table any more than we come to the baptismal font or tank or whatever it may be in order to receive salvation. A man by the name of Ernest Kevin wrote, and I think he put it very well, of the Lord's Supper: it is a special means of grace, but not a means of special grace. And I agree with that. It is a special means of grace, but it is not a means of special grace. In other words, there is nothing that we receive in the Lord's Supper which we do not receive when we were on our knees at home seeking the face of the Lord, or sitting in the pew listening to the preaching from the pulpit. We receive nothing different. The blessing is coming to us through another channel, that is all. And it's important for us to understand that. Now, the Lord has given us this representation of himself. He has not given us any other representation of himself. It is not the Lord's will for us to bow before pictures or to bow before images or anything of that kind. In fact, it's forbidden in Scripture. The Lord has given to us his word, and as well as his word, he has given to us this means of remembering him. And it's this means alone whereby we are to visibly remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you go to the 22nd chapter of Luke, you see the purpose of the Lord's table. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. It says of Christ, "And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." There's a threefold purpose that we can identify in keeping this particular feast. There's submission unto a command. This do. It's not an option for God's true saints. It's a command. And would to God that more believers would understand and appreciate that. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, you see that these words are again repeated by Paul. "When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do," or you might say, "do this in remembrance of me." Do this for a remembrance or for a memorial of me. The Lord wants us to do this. It is what we're involved in this evening: submission unto a command of Christ. It is the ordinance of Christ, not just the ordinance of a church. It's not just the ordinance of the Free Presbyterian denomination or this particular congregation. It's the ordinance of Christ. It is he who says, "This do in remembrance of me." And so therefore, there is, as well as the ordinance of Christ involved, there's obedience to Christ involved. It is an act of obedience to the Lord. This is a command that is to be kept. This do. So we're obeying the Lord as we come to the supper this evening as his people. And as well as submission unto a command, the Lord's Supper involves separation within the church. Our own articles of faith make it clear that one of the reasons for the Lord's Supper is the putting of a visible difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate. We are saying, as we come to the supper, I am a believer in Christ. I am trusting in the Lord Jesus for my salvation. Now, it may well be that you come with a trembling faith. It may well be that you grasp the grace of Christ with a trembling hand. But it is the power of Christ and not the power of your faith that is important. It is what your faith is in, rather than how strong you feel that faith to be, that is important. Are you trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." I think I've mentioned before that in my first congregation, my wife and I and the girls, when they were little, we used to travel up this same road to the church every Lord's Day and other services. And there was one Lord's Day in the month, or every quarter it might have been, when a big church there on that road was packed to overflowing. And we always knew that was Communion Sunday. They were going to have the Lord's Supper in that church. Now, I believe that congregation to have been an apostate church. I do not believe the gospel is ever preached in that church. That's my understanding. I don't believe they know anything of God's grace. The minister in particular didn't. However, that Lord's Day, there were more people there than any other Lord's Day of the month or of the year. Why? Because they believed that it was somehow of a benefit to them to come to communion. But the problem is, and I used to think of this all the time, those that are not worthy, and we know it's not talking about worthiness in yourself. It's talking about those that are not truly trusting in Christ. It says they're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. This is a very serious thing for people to come and take communion when they're not fit to take communion because they're not regenerate. The Lord's table is a form of witness to sinners. You see that in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. In other words, and the Greek bears this out, you're preaching it forth. You're declaring visibly Christ has died for sinners. That's what we're saying tonight as we look at this table. There's the broken bread and there's the cup which is red. Jesus Christ died for sinners. That's a gospel table, therefore. It's a form of witness. Someone has written, "The sacrament is to believers a sign and badge of separation from the world and of incorporation in the body of Christ." The purpose of the Lord's Supper, what is it? It is for submission unto His command. It is for separation in the church, a putting of a difference between those that are saved and those that are not. And it's also for strengthening of the Christian. You will know if you're a believer in Christ and you've come to the Lord's Supper on a regular basis in your lifetime. This is something which strengthens faith. It strengthens our faith because we are feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith at this table. We are compelled to think upon what He has done for us. It compels us to do that. We have no alternative when we come to the Lord's Supper but to think about His death for us. And as we partake of the bread, physically, when we consume the bread and consume the cup, it is that we're thinking about the fact that it's a pointer to what has happened to us spiritually as we have taken Christ as our own Savior and we continue to feed upon Him. We continue to rest upon Him by faith. It's for the strengthening of faith. It's also for the strengthening of fellowship. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Ye are the body of Christ. And the body is an analogy that's used many times in Scripture. In the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." The church is his body. And here we have the body met for the communion feast. You look at 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17, and the scripture says there, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." We are one body in Christ. Christ is the head. We are the members of the body. And so there's a strengthening of fellowship with Christ at the table, but also with the people of Christ. We are here met with one another. And collectively as well as individually, our fellowship with the Lord and with one another is being strengthened. It's wonderful to be able to say, "Christ died for me." And it's also wonderful to be able to say, "Christ died for us." The company of the redeemed. All of the people of God. We're all from different backgrounds. We all look different. We all sometimes have actions that are different, with preferences that are different. Our personalities are different. But we're one in Christ Jesus if we're truly saved. The purpose of the Lord's table. But I want us to think, secondly, of the practice of the Lord's table. What kind of a feast is it? Well, it's a very simple feast. It's not really a feast as such. We're not here to have a big feeding match, as we would say back in the United Kingdom. It is just a simple act of remembrance of Christ. But it is a memorial of him. It is a remembrance of him. And again, we see these words in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 24, and also in verse 25, "This do in remembrance of me." "I will remember thee," said the hymn writer. It's very simple. There's nothing ostentatious here. There's nothing gaudy about this. There are churches, there are communions of professing Christians who think that this is something that should be loaded with all sorts of extraneous things. There are churches where the celebrants act in all sorts of strange ways. In order to have communion, the minister has to be dressed like a woman, with a big long vestment and with a funny hat, and all sorts of things take place. It's not the simple memorial feast that Christ ordained. It is simple. It's also to be systematic. It is something that is to be done regularly. Now, I know among the people of God there are various thoughts on this matter. There are some churches and they believe that the Lord's Supper should be held every Lord's Day, each and every Lord's Day. They're entitled to that view, and there have been many good and godly men in church history who have practiced that. There are others who believe that it is not necessary to have the Lord's Supper as frequently as every week, or even every month. There are some churches that have it once a quarter, and in church history there have been congregations that have had communion within their own congregation once per year. But you should understand, for example, in some of the Scottish Reformed churches, though a congregation may have a communion season once a year, yet being part of a denomination, many of those people travel to other communion seasons, and they enjoy the benefit of the communion season in those other congregations on numerous occasions through the year. I know that Robert Murray McShane was very exercised at his time about the infrequency of the celebrating of the Lord's Supper. And he determined in St. Peter's Church, even as a young minister when he came there, that he would rectify that situation. And so rather than have the Lord's Supper once per year, as I understand it, he had it in the congregation at least once every 3 months. It was at least four times a year. But you must understand that they would have it over the period of a week. They would have at least 5 days of services, of preparation, of preaching, of prayer. They would have the high day of communion, which was the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. And then they would have on the Monday a Thanksgiving Day. And that was a big thing in Scottish church history. It's systematic. All that the scripture says is this: as oft or as often. Those are the terms that are employed in verse 25 and 26. This cup is the New Testament and my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. That means just as often as you do it. It is therefore by definition something that's regular. It's systematic. It's something that happens just not once in your lifetime, but over and over and over again. We are to remember Christ in this way. But not only is it simple and systematic, but it is spiritual. It is a spiritual feast. Now, when I say it's spiritual, we must understand that there is no physical transformation of the elements into the body and blood of Christ. These words of Jesus, "This is my body, this is my blood," have caused all kinds of problems in church history. Because people have taken these words hyper-literally. And they have actually believed and do believe that this bread and this cup actually change substance into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, so that Christ is actually consumed corporally in communion. But that is a falsehood. And so is the falsehood, so is the teaching of the Lutheran Church on consubstantiation. In fact, Luther fell out with others in the Reformed community over this very thing. And we part company with dear Luther in these matters, because while he did not believe in transubstantiation per se, he had a view of the elements which was not scriptural. He had a far too literal idea about the bread and the wine. And the Bible teaches there's no such thing. Because you'll notice that even though prayer is offered, it still says in the scripture, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup." It's still bread and it's still the cup, though thanksgiving has already been made. It's spiritual, therefore. And the practice of the Lord's Supper as well is sensible. And by sensible, I don't mean to say that it's something that appeals to common sense. I'm merely saying again, these are sensible signs that appeal to our physical senses. The sight, the smell, the taste, the touch. Our senses tell us as well, incidentally, that even after prayer has been offered, the bread and the wine have not changed. I mean, anybody could tell that, even in the Roman Catholic Church, if people were honest. If they tasted the wafer, they would know it doesn't taste like human flesh. It doesn't taste like human flesh. It's not human flesh. It is what it is. But of course, they're taught that it's the body of Christ. They're taught that the cup that the priest, by the way, drinks, and the people don't get to drink it. The laity don't get to drink it in Romanism. But they're taught that he drinks is the literal blood of Jesus. Now, when you stop to think about it, that's cannibalism. It's cannibalism. To eat someone's flesh and drink someone's blood, it's cannibalism. Do you ever read in the Old Testament that there was a forbidding of the eating or the drinking of blood? This was also reconfirmed in the New Testament. We see it there in Acts chapter 15, where there was a forbidding of the eating of things strangled and of blood. So the Roman Catholic Mass is forbidden by the New Testament. They were not to eat blood. That's absolutely clear from what was written to the churches. This was handed down by the apostles and elders that came together. It says in Acts 15:29 that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood. So there was to be no eating of blood. So obviously when the Lord Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood," he didn't mean that it literally changed substance. The practice of the Lord's table, therefore, is simple, systematic, spiritual, and sensible. And then there's the place of the Lord's table. It is in the assembly of God's people, in the congregation. You will notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you study it carefully, five times it mentions when ye come together. It's a church ordinance. And that is why I do not practice, as some churches will, private communion. Sometimes a minister, usually a priest, would bring the elements to a hospital bed or to a nursing home, to some individual, and give them communion. I believe personally that communion is for the assembled body of Christ. It is for the people of God who come together. You might say, well, what about when people through age or infirmity are no longer able to come to the house of God? Well, I believe that that is just providentially the way the Lord has ordered it. But communion is, according to the New Testament, a church ordinance. And we see it in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They assembled with the people of God for this purpose. And that is what we do. We come to be reminded collectively of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And I am very much of the same mind as Robert Murray McShane on these things. There is something special about the Lord's Supper. And I don't mean to contradict what I said earlier about any kind of special grace being imparted, but I honestly believe that our Lord draws near to us at times at the table, such as he doesn't draw near at other times. And my own heart has been touched at times at the Lord's Supper in a way in which it has not been touched elsewhere. And I believe that that is the reason for that is obvious. Because as the hymn writer said, it's bringing us near the cross. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. But as well as what I've just said, I'd like to say this. There is preparation for the Lord's Supper that is necessary. We ought to prepare our hearts, and I mean not just when we're here at the table, but beforehand. We ought to think about the fact that we're coming to the Lord's Supper. We ought to meditate upon it. We ought to consider it. One of the ways that Paul says we should prepare is by examination. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. And let us not misunderstand what is being said here. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let a man examine himself. This is not a prohibition upon the church exercising church discipline. We should understand that. The Church of Jesus Christ, those in authority in the church, those who have the oversight of the church of God, have a duty to fence the table. And if there were to be those who were guilty of public sin or public scandal, the church not only has the right, but the responsibility to put such away from the table. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and see there the exercise of church discipline and how that those who are within the fellowship are to put away from among them the offender. Of course, church discipline is for the purpose of restoration. I have known of folks in my lifetime who have been, you might use a term, banished from the table. I don't like that term necessarily, but they have been forbidden to come to the supper for a fixed period of time. It's not really a punishment. It is the exercise of discipline which has behind it the idea of restoration. That's the purpose of it. It's to cause the offender to be smitten by his or her sins, to repent of those sins, and then when the time is right, to come again and partake. So when it says let a man examine himself, it doesn't mean that the church doesn't have the duty to deal with public sin. But what it does mean is that all other things being equal, when you come and say that you're a child of God and you wish to partake of the elements, then that's a matter for you to examine your own heart before the Lord. I can't see your heart. I'm not here to examine you. We're not here to examine one another, hopefully. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. And when I examine myself, I've enough to be doing without examining anyone else. Because when I look into my own soul and my own heart, I find there what you probably find in yours. If we're being honest before God, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, we are such poor specimens of Christians. You see, in Psalm 139, the psalmist believed in self-examination. He believed in putting himself under the searchlight of the Holy Spirit and of the Scriptures. Here's what he said, the final two verses of that Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think it's a good practice for us to say, Lord, show me my sins. Show me my sins. Aren't we taught by Isaiah to look to the hole of the pit from whence we have been digged and to the rock from which we have been hewn and realize where it is that the Lord has brought us from? That's a good thing for us to examine ourselves. But it's not examining ourselves to keep ourselves away from the supper. You'll notice that carefully. And I've often remarked upon this, and I do so again deliberately. You will notice what the scripture does not say. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him stay away from the supper. That's how some will read this verse, I think. They're so smitten with their own unworthiness, their own bankruptcy, spiritually speaking, that they feel, I cannot come to the supper. But this is wrong, because the purpose of examining ourselves is that the Lord would show us our sin and that we immediately would repent of our sins and say with the hymn writer, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners, even redeemed sinners, plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Examination is very important. We shouldn't come with a carefree attitude to any service of God, but certainly not the Lord's Supper. But we come looking at our hearts, looking at our lives, and saying, Lord, put away the sin. Put away the sin. Receive us graciously, pardon all iniquity, and enable me to discern the body and blood of the Lord and realize that it was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. Preparation for the Lord's table. We prepare by examination, and we prepare for the table by meditation. Meditation upon what? Upon Christ. Meditation upon Christ. We should contemplate Calvary, not just when we're here, but beforehand. We should think about Calvary. It's a good thing for us to read relevant portions of Scripture about the cross. And I would urge you to do that. It would be a good thing for you to, for example, before you ever come to communion, to read the last couple of chapters of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Usually the penultimate chapter of each of those, where it brings you to Calvary. It's good to read about those things, to read about Gethsemane, to think about the sufferings of Jesus on behalf of his people, to meditate upon that, to contemplate the cross. And then come and partake. Examination, meditation, and then we prepare for the Lord's Supper by dedication. And it really goes along with the examination. There is to be a fresh giving up of ourselves to him. And that's what we're doing when we come to this supper. We're saying, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. And Lord, help me to dedicate myself afresh to thy service. You do that in the light of the cross. The hymn writer wrote this: but drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Help me, dear Saviour, thee to own and ever faithful be. And when thou sittest on thy throne, O Lord, remember me. I'm always very keen to look at and to read communion hymns. Hymns that are written specifically and specially for the Lord's Supper. And there is a hymn in our book, which is the hymn, Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. It's one of the hymns of the great Scottish preacher Horatius Bonner. Here's what he said: Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here would I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all my weariness upon thee lean. Here would I feed upon the bread of God. Here drink with thee the royal wine of heaven. Here would I lay aside each earthly load. Here taste afresh the calm of sin forgiven. Mine is the sin, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Here is my robe, my refuge and my peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord my God. Too soon we rise, the symbols disappear, the feast, though not the love, is past and gone. The bread and wine remove, but thou art here, nearer than ever still, my shield and sun. I have no help but thine, nor do I need another arm save thine to lean upon. It is enough, my Lord, enough indeed. My strength is in thy might alone. Feast after feast thus comes and passes by, yet passing points to the glad feast above, giving sweet foretaste of the festal joy, the Lamb's great bridal feast of bliss and love. And of course the Scripture does say that in this way, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And when Jesus comes, and he takes us to be with himself, he will gird himself and come forth and serve us. And we will sit with him and with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the saints. In the kingdom of God, we will sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this that we're involved in, communion, is a sweet foretaste of that time. May the Lord help us as we come to the table to truly discern the Lord's body, and may we realize our own interest in these things. Amen.